It's good this morning to see some old faces. Not that they're old, but some old familiar faces. We're glad to see you and glad that you can be with us today. And then there's some new faces as well, some folks visiting from Merrimack. So we're glad to have you as well. And I trust the Lord will meet with us today as we open his word. We're turning back to the a little epistle of James that we've been studying in. And so if you will, turn to James chapter 3 with me. We're going to get back into the book of James. We've been gone from it for about a month or so, and we'll get back to it this morning. James chapter 3, and we're going to read the first 12 verses. It was good to sing Psalm 51 this morning. That last song we just sung was basically the 51st Psalm, David's plea to the Lord for mercy in repentance of his sin. And James always does that to me. He always makes me run to Christ because he's so convincing and convicting in his little epistle. And it's tough sometimes. And this morning, this message is tough to us as we approach it. And so let's read the first 12 verses. We'll ask the Lord for his help, and then we'll go into our study. Verse 1, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." I'm reading from the New King James Version, by the way. "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." Let's all bow for a moment's prayer and ask the Lord to come and help us. Lord, we do look to you this morning. Lord, we do ask that you would come and teach us your word. Lord, that your spirit might come and correct our ways, rebuke, exhort. Lord, I pray also that we might take comfort in the fact that this is our God's word, and that he has a plan for us in sanctification. And the very mouth that we speak from, Lord, has often gotten us in trouble. And so, Lord, help us today as we open the scriptures. May your spirit come and teach us. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. How many of you have ever been threatened to have your mouth washed out with soap? Anybody? How many of you have actually had it done? I don't think I've ever had it done before, but I got threatened. I think if James were alive, he could speak to us today, and if he could speak to us today, he would emphasize today, perhaps as much as ever in the history of the world, the necessity for God's people to wash out their spiritual mouths. James was greatly exercised about this matter of pure speech because he understood that his Lord was also exercised by it. He understood that, as we saw last time in Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus said that we will be accountable to God for every idle word. Not just evil words, but idle words, careless words, words that serve no good or positive purpose. And knowing the way that the Lord treated evil speech gave James great motivation to treat it in the same manner. Just as Jesus taught that speech was to be pure, James teaches that speech is to be pure. Just as Jesus taught that the heart is revealed through the mouth, so James is teaching that out of the mouth, the heart speaks. In Matthew chapter 12, we saw a few Sunday nights ago, Jesus says that you will be justified by your speech or you will be condemned by your speech. In other words, it is a revealer of the heart. Your speech is such a revealer of your heart that based upon the way you talk, your eternal destiny is revealed in like manner. The tongue provides the evidence of what your heart really is. The tongue provides the evidence of what your heart really is. The new birth, regeneration, salvation, with its attendant transformation and sanctification, makes you a new creature, a new creation. And part of being a new creation is new speech. Christians talk differently than other people talk, not perfectly, of course, but certainly different. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in Colossians chapter 3. And you could turn there if you want to. We're going to read a few verses there. Colossians chapter 3. He begins in verse 1. And he says, if then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Paul says you have died. You have a new life. This new life is in Christ. Therefore, with your new life, you are set. You are to set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Paul continues in that same chapter, considering the members of your earthly body. He says, the members of your earthly body are as dead also. Consider them to be dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. See, Paul's telling us we have a new life, but we in the past, we walked in that life, but now we are in Christ. And so then he says now in verse 8, now you also put them aside, put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Paul says, do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Now that we are believers, we have a new heart. Now that we have a new heart, we must have a new behavior. That new behavior also involves new speech. In fact, your speech is best defined down in verse 16. Of that same chapter, and let the word of Christ dwell in you with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Paul understood this. So your speech is dramatically affected by your new nature. It should be, I should say, dramatically affected by your new nature, by your transformation. The new man in Christ has a new mouth, has a new tongue, has a new speech. The tongue then becomes a genuine sort of a litmus test, if you will, for the heart. You remember back in James chapter 1, verse 26, if any man among you seems to be religious but does not bridle his tongue, he is deceiving his own heart, and his religion is useless, James said. Deceiving your own selves if you can't control the tongue. Unless your supposed salvation manifests itself in the way you speak, your salvation is nothing but self-deception. We would say then, as James said in chapter 2, that faith, what? Produces works. Faith produces good works. One of the works that faith produces is speech that is honoring to God. Now, we want to talk about this for just a moment so you understand clearly some theological distinctions here as well. True believers will have a sanctified tongue. Did you get that? True believers will have a sanctified tongue. Totally transformed people, those who have been made new in Christ, will have a sanctified tongue, or will be on a path of sanctification with their speech. Let me add something to it. True believers must have a sanctified tongue. They must. True believers will have a sanctified tongue, and you might say, wait a minute, if we have a sanctified tongue, then why do you tell us we must have a sanctified tongue? Because one statement is a sovereign reality in the new birth. In the new birth, we are sanctified, and the Lord sees us in his Son. Okay? But then there's a process of sanctification where we must have a sanctified tongue. One statement is sovereign. One statement calls upon our human responsibility. That's really ours to fulfill. And that's the tension, the paradox, I guess you could say, that's all through the book of James in our Christian experience. If we're truly new in Christ, we will have pure speech. And if we're truly new in Christ, we will take the responsibility to be sure that we have pure speech. This is a constant biblical paradox. If you understand that, and there's a lot of times we hit it in the scriptures, if you understand it, you are really on the way to understanding a great mystery. We can't fully understand it, but we can put it this way. We are saved by sovereign grace, right? We're saved by sovereign grace, chosen in him before the foundation of the world, the scripture tells us. Yet we must believe. There's a responsibility to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. We are kept by the security of God and his sovereign decree. Yet we must persevere. We're kept by the Holy Spirit of God, but we must persevere. There is that sovereign power given to us to live the life of Christ, and Christ lives within us. But on the other hand, we have responsibility to obey the word of God. And as James would put it, because we are new creatures, we will endure trials. We must endure them. We will receive the word, and we must receive the word and obey it. We will be gracious to the needy without partiality. And we must be gracious to the needy without partiality. We will produce good works, and we must produce good works. Just because God said it doesn't mean that we can lie down and hope that it happens. That's the reality. That's the real mystery, the paradox of the Christian experience. Where there is genuine living faith, true regeneration and transformation, these things will be the result, and they must be the result as we walk in obedience. Okay? God will produce them in us. He produces them in us through our commitment to them. So when James speaks of the tongue, he speaks of the truth that the tongue will reveal the heart condition, at the same time calls us to do everything we can to see that that comes to pass as we obey the word of God. And the word of God begins to dwell in us. And it begins to dwell in us more richly as we grow in Christ. There is that responsibility we have to obey God's word. Now, I understand this is very basic, very basic truths. And while this passage is a statement on the character of living faith as revealed by our speech, it also calls for us to correct our speech because the two of them go hand in hand. He's calling us to pure speech, but he's also calling us to correct our speech, to work through the Spirit of God in correcting our speech. James sets out five compelling reasons for controlling our tongue. Five reasons for controlling our tongue. The first two we went through a few Sunday nights ago, but I'll just reiterate them. Number one, because of the tongue's potential to condemn. The tongue's potential to condemnation. And here's what I mean by that. Verses 1 and 2, look at that. My brethren, let not many become teachers, knowing that we shall receive the stricter condemnation. For in many things we all stumble or offend. And here James says the tongue has tremendous potential to bring judgment. I'm not talking about our tongues condemning someone. I'm talking about our tongues condemning ourselves as teachers. That's why he says, let not many of you become teachers. Here Jim says the tongue has tremendous potential to bring judgment, and he uses teachers as an example, teachers of the word. He says, let no one hurry into the teaching ministry because the tongue has so much potential to condemn that you don't want to get into any kind of situation where you are using your tongue unless you understand the potential danger there. Do not be hasty to be a teacher of Holy Scripture. And we saw that in chapter 1 as well. Why? Because the reality is that no one can avoid offending with the tongue. No one can avoid it. And when you're a teacher and you offend with the tongue, the ramifications are far-reaching. Now notice, please, he doesn't say let no one be a teacher. He says let not many of you become teachers. Those that are called, those that are gifted, those that are prepared, fine. But the rest, you better stay away from it because the tremendous potential of the tongue to speak the wrong thing, to misrepresent God's truth, and therefore bring upon you great condemnation. And that's what James is getting at. As I said, when we were in chapter 1, there must have been an issue in the church at the time where there was people getting up and teaching that shouldn't have been. And so James is writing about that. And he says that this is the second time he's dealing with it in his epistle, where teachers in the church who really didn't belong there were bringing upon them some very severe consequences in terms of God's punishment, chastening, or whatever. So James speaks to this issue. False teaching is a very prevalent issue with Paul's letters as well. False teachers, he talks about. There were far too many people teaching God's word who were ill-advised to be doing it, who were ill-equipped, who were ill-prepared, and by virtue of the errors in their teaching, were bringing upon themselves a stricter judgment than they ever would have if they had not been teachers. So James is calling for a sense of the seriousness in the matter of teaching because of the potential of the tongue to serious and grave error. So the tongue must be controlled because of its potential to condemn, number one. Secondly, the tongue must be controlled because of its power to control. Its power to control. Look at verse 2. If any man offends not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Now we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which they, though they are great, are driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member, but boasts great things. Now, James says here, look, the tongue has tremendous power to control. It's like that small bit that presses against the tongue in the horse's mouth and controls the whole body. It's like a rudder guided by the helmsman, a little tiny rudder in the back that turns this great ship. And the tongue, the same way, is a small member but boasts great things. And so because it can accomplish and have far-reaching effects, though it is small. And only an absolute perfect, sinless person will never offend with his tongue. And of course, only Jesus was able to do that. A mature believer, if he walks in Christ's likeness as much as is possible, will control his tongue. But we who are in this human flesh will all sin with our tongue. It's inevitable. And the tongue has tremendous power to control. In fact, what we saw last time is that James says, control that which may be the greatest sinning member in your body. If you control your tongue, you'll control all the rest. Because the spiritual dynamics that are used and the means of grace used to control the tongue will also control all of the lesser spiritual battles that you have in your body. When you apply the means of grace to the discipline and sanctification of the tongue, it will cover many, if not all, of the areas, because the tongue usually is the leading member in your body to sin. And so we sin most easily with our tongue. We sin most readily. We sin most potently with our tongues. So we must control the tongue because of its potential to condemn and its power to control. Now today, let's look quickly at the three other points that James is trying to get across to us in this passage. Thirdly, in verses 5 and 6, it speaks of its peril to corrupt. Its peril to corrupt. The tongue is very dangerous. In verses 2 through 5, he was simply saying the tongue controls. He didn't say that it was bad. He didn't say that it was good. He just said that the tongue is a controlling member and has great potential to dominate a person and is the key to their behavior because of its power to control. And so it must be controlled. The power to control that tongue has is not always good. In fact, very often it is bad due to the old nature that still lies within us. There is a definite negative tone that dominates James's words as he talks about the power of the tongue and its danger. Let's look at verse 5 again. He said, even though the tongue is small, it boasts great things. Then the Authorized Version says this, a little fire kindles. Literally, behold how great a matter. Now, this is an exclamation at the danger of the tongue. It has a fearful potential for destruction. The text says how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. Or literally, it says literally, what sized forest, what sized fire kindles. The contrast is staggering. A forest fire, you can take one little burning spark and set thousands, tens of thousands of acres on fire. Fire has an amazing capacity for destruction. Water cannot multiply. If you have a cup of water and you pour it out, it won't become a flood. But if you have a match, you can light a forest fire and burn down an entire city, because fire grows exponentially. The tongue is not like destructive water. It's like fire. What it says can set a whole forest ablaze. And the imagery here is vivid because in Palestine, during the dry season, they had to be especially careful because a little spark could set off fields, a tremendous amount of fields of corn or wheat or grains. And so it's very, James uses very vivid language in this illustration. James illustrates the power of fire that we can understand, that we can have seen before. Many of you have seen forests completely gone because of flame. I recall as a little lad seeing the first forest at, on Trail Ridge Road in Colorado, one of the highest mountain passes in the world, if not the highest. It's way up there, but there's a forest, a whole mountain just gone, actually two or three mountains gone, the forests. And you see the small growth and the little bushes and stuff coming back. But there was a mighty forest fire there years ago. So James uses that illustration of fire, how great a fire a little flame can kindle. Then in verse 6, he makes his point. And the tongue is what? A fire. The tongue is a fire. Proverbs 15:28 says this: the mouth of the wicked pours out wicked, evil things. And it sees the mouth as fire in verse 27. An ungodly man digs up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. Proverbs 26:20 says this: where no wood is, there the fire goes out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. The picture here is that the talebearer, or the one who passes on an evil report of slander or gossip or a lie, is like the wood that fuels the fire. The same Proverbs passage in verse 21 says this: but as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The word kindle means to burn up, to burn. The picture here again of gossip and slander and contention being a fire that devastates. Listen to this quote from a sports writer, no less, from the Atlanta Journal. He's a sports writer and he says this, quote, "I am more deadly than the screaming shell from the howitzer. I win without killing. I tear down homes, break hearts, wreck lives. I travel on the wings of the wind. No innocence is strong enough to intimidate me. No purity so pure enough to daunt me. I have no regard for truth, no respect for justice, no mercy for the defenseless. My victims are as numerous as the sands of the sea and often as innocent. I never forget and seldom forgive, and my name is gossip." End quote. Morgan Blake, a sports writer, wrote that. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19 says, "He who restrains his lips is wise." He who restrains his lips is wise. There is our responsibility. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, God sanctifies his people. But he also says, he who restrains his lips is wise. Don't be the fuel for anybody's fire. Don't be the coals to throw on top of somebody's lie or somebody's slander. It keeps the fire going. Notice verse 6 again in James chapter 3. Here's the strongest statement ever made on the danger of the mouth. In fact, this statement is so strong, I'm not sure that I can convey to you everything that is potentially there. It says the tongue is a fire. Then it says this: a world or a system. Literally, the Greek word, a cosmos of iniquity. A cosmos of iniquity. There are four elements here in this verse. So the tongue among our members, number one, is a cosmos or a world of iniquity. Number two, it defiles the whole body. Number three, sets on fire the course or the wheel of nature. And number four, it is set on fire of hell. That's a powerful statement. The statement is so overwhelming, and in its four parts, I need you to follow very carefully because they warn us about the peril of the tongue. It is, number one, a system of iniquity, a world of iniquity. Now, that's a strange title for a tongue, cosmos. We often translate the word world, but it's a world not in the sense of the physical like the earth, but in the sense of a system, an order. That is a system of evil. And what he is saying is the tongue is an iniquitous, a sinful system, a system world system that is full of sin. And so it is an unrighteous, hostile, rebelling order within our members, within our body, this tongue. And it speaks forth what the heart is. And so It's a very strong statement here, and I don't know if I can convey the complete meaning of it, but it has a potential for so much destruction. One commentator said this: it is the microcosm of evil among our members. The tongue is a vile, wretched, and wicked system in its fleshly humanness, end quote. No other bodily part has such far-reaching potential for disaster as the tongue. So first of all, it is a system, a world of iniquity. Secondly, notice how this begins to expand, it broadens. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. It just isn't something that comes out of the mouth. It defiles everything in us. It's like smoke from a fire. Stains everything that it doesn't burn. Last night, Adriana texted me. She says, my friends are coming over. We're going to have a bonfire. So I thought I'd go out and start it for them before they came. And so I went out there and I started up the fire pit and got it going. It was great. And I walked in and my hands, my arms, my T-shirt all smelt like smoke. And I was just getting ready to go to bed. And so I knew I couldn't get into bed like that or Kelly would have thrown me out. You know, so I had to clean up. I had to take my shirt off, had to wash my face, my hands, my arms, because it smelled so much of smoke. And as a matter of fact, when I got into bed, she still said, smells like there's a fire. I said, yeah, the kids are having a bonfire outside. But that's what the tongue is. It stains the entire body. It not just is an evil of itself, a system of iniquity, but it brings the whole body into it. So secondly, it expands to the entire body like smoke that stains and smells up the clothing. James said, this is also to say it's included within our human capacities. The tongue stains all of it. And he uses the word defiles. That's a very vivid word. Actually, Jude uses it in one other place in the New Testament. It means to pollute. Jude says this. You remember this passage? Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted or defiled by the flesh. Something that has been spotted or defiled, stained by the flesh. Something that has been made evil or wretched. And that's what the tongue does for us. So an out of control tongue results in an out of control person. A foul tongue results in a person who is foul. What world of iniquity is set loose in your mouth either burns or stains your whole person. It's that what Mark says in verse 20 of chapter 7 when he says, that which comes out of the man defiles the man. Verse 23 says in that same chapter, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. And what are these things? He mentions in that same passage, deceit, lasciviousness, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Those involve sins of the mouth. Those can involve sins of the mouth and of the tongue. And even the other sins can have a relationship with the tongue. So a person can be morally blackened with one brush of the tongue. A person can destroy their complete testimony with one ill-said word or phrase. The word body here simply means the whole person. So first of all, in your mouth you have a system of iniquity. Secondly, it will stain and burn your whole bodily. And the body, and then thirdly, it expands again. It sets on fire the whole course of nature. The Authorized Version says that. A more literal translation is that it's a present linear tense. It continually is setting fire the circle of life. And I believe James is talking about your circle of influence. Your circle of life is polluted. The whole machinery of your life. It not only stains you, but it touches everything you touch. It affects the whole of your life. It goes beyond to touch every participant in the circle of your life and your sphere of influence. This is total depravity. Then James speaks of a fourth factor in this, the most devastating statement on the danger of the tongue. He says finally at the end of verse 6, it is set on fire of or by hell. Present tense again. It is habitually setting a fire by hell. What an intense and vivid illustration of the tongue. The word hell here is the word Gehenna. That term is used only in the New Testament. and only in the Gospels, except for this one time, James uses it. It appears mostly in the Gospel, and the Lord uses it at least 10 times when he speaks. And he always uses the word Gehenna to refer to the eternal place of burning. That eternal place of burning where damned souls will go. You can read in Matthew and in Luke the times that he used it. It is the place where the fire never goes out, the worm never dies, where thirst is never quenched, and that the fire burns eternally in that place. What a description of the peril of the tongue to corrupt. So dangerous. No wonder James is so greatly concerned that we bring the tongue into control to the honor of God because of its tremendous potential. Psalm 55:21, David says this, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Sometimes the tongue is so subtle, we think that it intends good, but in the end, it was intended for evil. Every believer realizes that in his depravity, in his flesh, there still remains the power of the tongue to devastate. Our tongues are not yet glorified. Want to be good, though, to have a tongue that is glorified, a tongue that speaks nothing but praise to our God and speaks of his righteousness. We will have a tongue someday like that. So we must control the tongue because of its potential to condemn, its power to control, and its peril to corrupt. Fourthly, you will notice verses 7 and 8, just very brief and direct point, in its primitiveness to be untamed. James says that it is primitive, it is wild, it is untamed, it is savage, it is uncivilized, undisciplined, irresponsible. The tongue will combat every effort to control it. It wants to control, not to be controlled. Look what he says in verse 7 and 8, for every species of beast and of birds and of serpents and of the things in the sea is tamed, and has been tamed by mankind, but the tongue can no man tame, a restless evil full of deadly poison. Wow. Why don't you really say what you mean, James? Don't beat around the bush. Boy, does he come down on it, huh? He says the tongue is untamable, but it is primitive in that sense. It's uncivilized, undisciplined, untamable. That's why it's so dangerous. You've been to a circus, and you've seen lions that are tamed. You've seen a guy stick his head in the lion's mouth. You've seen at the aquariums people riding on the backs of killer whales. Man can just about tame and has tamed every beast that there is. But yet, James says here, in verse 7, every kind, every species, then he names two that walk and fly, then those that swim and crawl. Those that walk and fly are beasts and birds, and those that crawl and swim are snakes and things in the sea. But no one among men can tame the tongue. No one is able to do it. Dunamai is the word there. No one has the power to do that. Even in believers, the tongue breaks out of its cage now and then. We can't control it. James doesn't say it can't be tamed. It can't be controlled, but he says no man can tame There's a difference. God is the only one by his power that can tame the tongue. And we've seen that. You've seen that in your own life. Those of you that didn't grow up in a Christian home, grew up around people that swear all the time, people that are constantly cursing. And I was fortunate enough to grow up in a home where there was no cursing. There was no blasphemy with the mouth. And so I never had a potential to swear. And I don't swear. And it's probably because I have never had it banged into my head year after year, you know, with your parents. But some of you have come from homes where there was a lot of the mouth, sinning with the mouth. And it was a potential for you. But the Lord has cleaned you up, hasn't he? He's sanctified you. He's cleaned up your mouth. And that's what James is talking about here. There's a seriousness of man. James is speaking of the seriousness of man's inability to control his wild and savage tongue, because it is a restless evil, he says. It's always ready to break out. It fights against restraint. It doesn't want to be held back. Restless is the same word translated unstable in James chapter 1, verse 8, where he says that it's an evil poison or a deadly poison. It is not only like a caged animal, a monster of inconsistency, wanting to break out of its restraint, but when it breaks out, it carries death-dealing venom, like a snake's tongue. Romans 13:3, the poison of asps is under their lips, Paul says. Psalm 40, verse 3, the same thing. The psalmist says, they have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. This tongue is like a snake, a deadly poisonous snake. The tongue is like an assassin. Psalm 64 says this, hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from the fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongues like a sword, who bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the righteous ones. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear him not. The psalmist describes their tongues as arrows, spears, and swords. The tongue is an assassin. The poisonous lips of the Jewish leaders who accused the greatest prophet ever, John the Baptist, other than the Lord himself. They accused him of having a demon. You remember that? They accused John of having a demon. They accused Jesus of being a glutton, a drunkard, a winebibber, they called him, a friend of sinners, of outcasts, and demon-possessed sinner. They called Christ a demon-possessed sinner. And the result of it was both John the Baptist and Christ were murdered. Many people have died because of the deadly poison of the tongue. Even our own Lord, fiery tongue haters of the gospel, secretly induced men to lie about Stephen. Remember Deacon Stephen? He was lied about. They said he spoke blasphemy against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people with their words and stoned him to death. Acts chapter 6. Paul, when he arrived in Jerusalem there towards the end of his ministry, in Acts chapter 21, the Jews from Asia stirred up the people against him, falsely accusing him of bringing a Gentile into the temple. And they drug Paul out to kill him, but he was rescued by the Romans. And as they were trying to beat him to death, they came and they took him away. He spent the next 2 years in prison for it. And it goes on and on. The power and peril of the tongue, it is a deadly, deadly poison, a deadly weapon, killing reputations, killing joy, killing peace, killing love, killing everything in its wake. It's a world of iniquity. So James tells us that the tongue must be controlled because of its potential to contemn, its power to control, its peril to corrupt, and because it is primitiveness and its untamableness. Lastly, and here's a word that I haven't used often, but here it is. It's perfidy, I should say, to compromise, meaning treachery, deliberate betrayal, a deliberate breach of trust. Perfidy, it means faithlessness, hypocrisy, inconsistency, duplicity. The tongue and its perfidy is a hypocrite. It will say one thing one time and another thing at another time. Notice that the tongue can be noble. Verse 9, with the tongue we bless God, even the Father. Your tongue, my tongue, can be used to bless God, even the Father. This is very relevant, by the way, to the Jews that he's writing to. If you remember, James is writing to scattered Jews. They come from their old Judaism. And it always, every time they mention the name of God, they always said, blessed is he. Blessed is he. And so with their tongue, they were always and ever always blessing God. Three times a day, they had to repeat the Shemoneh Esreah, which is the 18 prayers called eulogies or benedictions. And every one of those 18 prayers that they said three times a day ended in, blessed be thou, O God. Blessed he is. And it was customary for the Jew with his tongue to be blessing God all the time, and at least three times a day. And the Psalms are full of those same blessings. And the most wonderful function of the tongue is to bless God. In verse 9, he says, therewith we bless God, even the Father. But then he goes on, yet therewith curse we men who are made after the likeness of God. There is the duplicity. There is the hypocrisy. There is the perfidy of the tongue, its treachery. The same tongue that blesses God curses those made in his image, slanders them, criticizes them, accuses them, abuses them. In anger and in jealousy, envy, hatred, and bitterness, we curse as a means to wish evil upon someone. James is asking, how can man bless God and then curse man? When the man is made in the image of God, no less. And so in verse 10, he says, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, the same mouths of the Pharisees that in one breath they bless God and curse Christ. He says at the end of that verse in 10, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. It isn't right. He says, that's a very strong negative. It's only used this one time in the New Testament. Ought not to be so. Any profane speech is inconsistent. It's unacceptable. It's a compromise. God has saved us. And when God saved us, he transformed us. And when he transformed us, he gave us a capacity for new speech. And he expects us to speak that way. It's a compromise when we that we ought not tolerate, James says. James illustrates the obvious with three pictures. Verse 11, there's a fountain sent forth as the same place, sweet and bitter? Obviously not. The answer is obviously no, of course not. It's impossible. Look at verse 12. James asks, can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Utterly impossible. Let nature teach you what is obvious. You can't have sweet and bitter water coming out of the same fountain. You can't have olives from a fig tree. And then he says there, you can't have figs from a grapevine. It's impossible. And then comes the statement of fact that ends this passage. In verse 12, in conclusion, James says, no fountain can yield both salt water and fresh. That's James's conclusion in this. That's a statement. That's not a question. James's not asking a question here. He's making a statement. No fountain can yield both salt water and fresh. He is saying a clean heart, a fresh heart, cannot produce bitter water. And a bitter heart cannot produce fresh water. So here's the conclusion of the whole matter. So it tastes, the taste of the product is in the tasting. We find its source when we taste. So he's right back to where he started. True believers will be revealed in their speech. And if you're a true believer, it should be heard in your speech. It will be heard in your speech. You say, wait a minute. Once in a while, there's a little bitter water that comes out among the fresh. Yes, we all understand that. We know that. But the pattern of your life, the pattern of your speech must show a sweet water, a fountain flowing from your lips. That's the pattern that we should see and demonstrate it from a heart that has been given to Christ. James is drawing exact lines for us here. And he's saying it's a truism that salt water can't come out of a fresh fountain. And it is a truism in the life of a Christian. If you've been transformed by Christ, your speech will show it. Critical words come from a critical heart. Offensive, unloving speech issues from a heart where the love of Jesus is a stranger. True believers will be revealed in their speech and must be revealed in their speech. And so James comes once again at this with the tension of God's sovereign work in us and our responsibility, our unmistakable responsibility to obey the scriptures and die to the flesh. One time he's saying, if you're Christians, this is how it will be. And other times he's saying, if you're a Christian, this is how it must be. While saying it is true, he calls us to be sure that it is true as we walk in this life. In Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45, Jesus says this: for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. James must have been thinking about that word, meditating upon that saying of Christ when he wrote this passage. And he may have had that passage in mind as he wrote it. He was really referring to what our Lord had said. The true believer is known by his speech and speaks with a tongue that is under control. As you look at your life and those things that are coming out of your mouth that ought not to be so, we need to turn from it. And that's what the word repentance means. All it means is to turn away, to turn from that sin and confess it and turn to the eternal words of Jesus Christ. How we react to those times when bitter water spouts out of our mouth when it shouldn't is the key to our spiritual strength. What is our reaction? Is it regret and remorse? Or is there repentance? Is there turning away from it? The key to your spiritual effectiveness and power lies within how you respond. May it be that every time we open our mouths, we minister grace to the hearers. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, we ask for your aid in this dangerous potential that the tongue has. Lord, I pray that you would guard our lips and guard our mouths. Lord, I think it was the psalmist or maybe Solomon said, put a guard over my lips, O God. We ask that you would put a guard over our mouths that we might speak forth goodness and blessing to those that are around us. Deliver us, Lord, from tongues that are quick to criticize and sharp to point out evil and to point out wrong. And so, Lord, we ask for this grace and this aid. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.